Hey, really glad to have you here. Some of you are wondering, what is this lump of clay all about? We're going to talk about that in a second. But some of you ask about our family or say, hey, tell us, you know, I haven't seen a picture of your kids in a while. And Mary and I have five children and they have some significant others. And our kids live in New Jersey, North Carolina, Tennessee, Colorado, and Oregon. It's a contest to see who can live the furthest from dad and mom. That's sort of it, right? But we love hanging out with them. We're really grateful for each one of them. And 2 weeks ago, we got to spend a week together in North Carolina, just south of Wilmington, if you know the area. And for Christmas, our kids they had a photographer come and take a picture for all of us. So I'll just tell you briefly who our family is. Starting on the left is our son, Nate. Nathan is our second child. He lives in Colorado and works for Raytheon, and he loves the outdoors. He'll probably be boarding tomorrow. You're like, wow, your son has a lot more hair than you do, and that would be true. Then Xavier and Joy. Xavier's finishing up his MD, PhD, Vanderbilt, and Joy is wrapping up her service to the Army, and they'll be moving, Lord willing, in the next like 15 months. My mother-in-law, Jamie, amazing person. Many of you know her, Mary and me. That's Fester on the ground. That's our son Nate's dog. I'm not a dog guy, but he's an amazing dog. And then Lauren and Brad next, just next to Mary. Brad is a helicopter pilot with the Coast Guard in Oregon. Teddy and Ellie, I'll get to them in a second. Anna, second from the right, she's finishing her master's at Princeton in New Jersey, and she'll be working for the State Department. And then Andrew on the right, our youngest, 22, graduated from the Air Force Academy, and he's doing a master's degree right now at North Carolina State. And so that's the family, and we really are so grateful for him. And thank you for your prayers for our family. And we also have these two little ones who have sort of captured us and made life really fun, Teddy and Ellie. Even though they live in Oregon, we probably FaceTime with them 4 or 5 days a week, and I make sounds and tell stories and I'm silly in a way you're like, wow, is that Pastor Jonathan on the other side of that door? We really love it. And can I say to Mary and I, you are our family as well. Jesus said that when we trust in him, he said in our Bible reading, if you do the will of our Father in heaven, like you put your trust in Jesus, you're following him, we're part of the family with you. You're a brother or sister, and we're really grateful for you. Some of you remember how this past April, our son-in-law, Xavier, did some pottery during our worship service, and friends at Olmsted Falls saw Melody work her craft, just beautifully done. And these are some mugs that Xavier kindly made for Mary and me, that just the beautiful things that you can make from a piece of clay. It's no wonder why in the Bible that, especially when clay and pottery were so much more part of their culture, that God often would use clay and pottery and shaping and all of that to be a metaphor for his relationship with us. So we looked at a different passage last April from Job about how God, about suffering and why God would allow suffering. Today I want to look at a different passage, different theme from the book of Jeremiah, but the same metaphor. So if you turn there with me, Jeremiah chapter 18, one of the major prophets, just called major because it's a longer book. If you're looking for it, you can check out the table of contents either in your Bible or the Bible app. By the way, let me just say something about the Bible app. If you haven't downloaded that, it's a free app. It's amazing. The Bible in well over 1,000 languages on your phone. Hundreds of translations. In fact, pretty cool thing happened 2 weeks ago today. On January 5th, the most downloads ever of the Bible app in one day, 18 million downloads. And get this, the really cool part, the biggest percentage growth was in Africa, the continent of Africa, and Asia. Isn't that great? That God's word is just getting into places all around the world. And just so, so thankful for that. Jeremiah, and also we have an app, by the way, that Grace app, that if you're looking for, you know, our calendar of events, when is that basketball happening, or what about pickleball, or how about that Bible study, or the young adults, or singles, or whatever, check that out, and you'll see that there. Greetings to all of you who are engaging online. Really glad to have you with us and hope that you'll just sense the Lord's presence in these days ahead. If you miss notes on your way in, the paper notes, you can get those on our homepage. That might help you follow along. Here in Jeremiah 18, God takes Jeremiah on a field trip. He's like, hey, we're going to go down to the house where they do pottery, and he has some lessons to teach them and us. Let's start in Jeremiah chapter 18, verse 1. I'm going to be reading today from the New Living Translation. Here's what it says. The Lord gave another message to Jeremiah. He said, go down to the potter's shop, and I will speak to you there. So I did as he told me and found the potter working at his wheel. But the jar he was making did not turn out as he had hoped. So he crushed it into a lump of clay again and started over. I think every artist has had that experience. And then the Lord gave me this message. God speaks. He gives him a visual and he says, O Israel, can I not do to you as this potter has done to his clay? As the clay is in the potter's hand, so are you in my hand. If I announce that a certain nation or kingdom is to be uprooted, torn down, and destroyed, but then that nation renounces its evil ways, I will not destroy it as I had planned. And if I announce that I will plant and build up a certain nation or kingdom, and then that nation turns to evil and refuses to obey me, I will not bless it as I said I would. So much that we learn from those verses about our sovereign God and Heavenly Father and his power. And he speaks to the people of Judah, like God's people, and he's giving them some kind of like powerful communication. He's saying, I want you to know what I can do, not just with people, but with nations. And it's not just applicable to the people of that day, but to us as well. Let's just look at, we don't have a lot of time, but let's look at some of the insights that we can glean from this field trip that the Lord takes Jeremiah and us at the potter's shop. Number one, potters make beautiful things out of worthless clay. That's the assumption here, right? The Lord says, this is what I can do with you. Verse 5, O Israel, can I not do to you as this potter has done to his clay? As the clay is in the potter's hand, so are you in my hand. Just to give you some background here, God's people during that day had failed miserably. And they had walked away from God and his purposes, and they probably wondered, like, what can God do in our lives? And God says, Jeremiah, can I give you a message? And here's what he goes. You and I, he says, are like this lump of clay right here. You look at that and go, not very attractive, yes. Not very valuable, yes. But when the master potter gets his hands on the clay, oh, the things he can do. We're not just metaphorically speaking like this clay. You could almost say literally, because when it talks about Adam being formed, it says that God formed Adam out of what? Like out of the dirt, right? Out of the clay. The word human comes from the word humus, which is like clay or dirt. And it's the sense of like, we are made from this. God saying, you are like clay. In fact, in the New Testament, Paul, the apostle, picks up on this theme, and we're going to look there in a little bit, but he says to people who have Jesus, he says, we have this treasure in jars of what? Jars of clay, jars of clay. Now, as people who were clay, one of the obvious things we could say about clay is the clay doesn't sit in the wheel and go, you know what? I wonder what I want to shape myself to be today. How do I want to, we're so limited in terms of what we can do. And there are all kinds of other external forces, spiritual forces, other people who would love to shape you to become the person that they need you to be for their purposes. But friends, the only person who really is worthy of being the one who can shape us is the master potter, the sovereign God himself, right? That he's the one that we can say, God, you're the only one who can ultimately be trusted. You're sovereign, like there's nothing to, you're never stymied or going like, oh my goodness, what has Jonathan done? How am I gonna like fix that in his life? He's sovereign. He can use every event in my life to make me the person he wants me to be. He's patient, he's powerful, he's good, I'm the clay, you're the clay, and he is the master potter. And he makes beautiful things. He really does. And when God gets a hold of your life and you're loved by him, you are a person of tremendous value. It's true of all artisanry. In fact, we love to do that. Even people were made in God's image, and so we love to create. I'm not a very artistic person myself, but it's interesting how people have done amazing stuff with art, including with clay. Some of you know that the Chinese, hundreds of years ago, would use jade, and they would have these really cool little, you know, jade cups that they would drink their tea. But master potters then developed a few hundred years ago a material that managed to surpass jade in both quality and handling. From a very fine clay called kaolin, they developed porcelain. It became known as white gold. It was that valuable. In fact, even today, you could say that some porcelain, some of these objects made out of clay are, you know, they have great value. Let me just show you one example here. This old Chinese vase that you're going to see here was found when a woman in London was cleaning out her sister's house after her sister died. And she finds this thing tucked away, and she's like, I wonder where this came from. Later they found out, they said, I don't know, we don't know where it came from. Some of you garage sales are going, I know they found it in a garage sale, and that's why I do garage. I'm gonna find something like that. They said, we probably got in the 1930s, we don't know where, we don't know, you know. You know what it turns out to be? It was an 18th century, elaborately decorated porcelain vase or vase from the Qing dynasty. And was sold about 10 years ago. I read this on the internet, so it has to be true. It was also in National Geographic and numerous other media, sources. It sold about 10 years ago for guess how much? $84 million. $84 million. 2 years ago, the guy who bought it had it up on his mantle, and his grandson was playing kickball, and it, boom, crashed. That did not happen, no. I'm sure that did not happen. But can you imagine, hey, Grandpa, really sorry about this, but was that from Grandma or something? That was worth $84 million. But can I tell you something today? When the master potter gets a hold of you and creates something, friends, you are worth way more than an $84 million vase. You really are. That God has put his stamp on you, like you're made by none other than God himself. And what he's saying is, are you gonna be cooperative with me? He's talking to a nation and talking to us. Are you gonna cooperate with me to allow me to make you the person that I really want you to be? He's an all-powerful, sovereign, patient potter. Friends, here's what the Lord is saying through Jeremiah. God doesn't only want to save me, he wants to shape me. He doesn't only say, I want the people of Judah to be my people and I want to have a relationship with them. He wants to shape them to become the people that he always designed for them to be. Potters are skilled at making beautiful things out of worthless clay. By the way, I don't know if I told you, these are made by my son-in-law, who said, I want to make something for mom and dad, and made these for us out of clay. The things that artists can do and just create value. Now, you know, here's what people, I think, though, can say is, even today they go, wow, I really want to believe that God can make something beautiful out of my life. But is it possible that I'm ruined beyond repair because I've done some things in my life that I don't know the limits of the master potter's patience with me. You know what Jeremiah, what God makes clear through Jeremiah? Your past failures, listen to this, your past failures never limit the work of the potter. Listen to how he addresses that back in verse 4. The jar he was making did not turn out as he had hoped. Hold on to those last four words there. As he had hoped. Didn't turn out that way. So he crushed it into a lump of clay again and started over. Then the Lord gave me this message, O Israel, can I not do to you as this potter has done to his clay? As the clay is in the potter's hand, so are you in my hand. That little phrase, as he had hoped, didn't turn out as he had hoped. Some of you would say your life is like that. Probably a lot of us would say that, right? You grew up in a home where you go, it was not the kind of home that I would have ever hoped for. Some things were done to me that happened, you know, or I was in a situation, I saw things I should never have seen. Or maybe you have your own regrets and shame and you say, my life is not how I would have hoped. And could God do something? And you know what? Sometimes through a process of crushing and remaking, can you hear the words of the Lord to you today in verse 6? He says this, he's telling us, he goes, can I not do to you as the potter has done to his clay? As the clay is in the potter's hand, so are you in my hand. Here's what he's saying. God always can give you another chance. That a do-over. Here's what that means. I love this line in your notes. The grace in God's heart is always bigger than the sin in my life. Would you say that top line with me aloud? Let's say it together. You ready? The grace in God's heart is bigger than the sin in my life. Do you believe that? Despite myself, I always have the opportunity to become the person that God wants me to. Why? Because he's sovereign. He never is wringing his hands going, what am I going to do with this situation? He doesn't get anxious. He redeems, he restores, he refashions. That's just what he does. He's the master potter. Nothing is too hard for him. But here's our part. He never goes against our will. God is always willing to shape us and make us and reform us and restore us and renew us and to take all the brokenness in our lives and to make something that just becomes beautiful. But his people then and today have to make a choice. And what is that choice? Here it is for all of us. If you want to become all that God desires for you, stay pliable in the potter's hands. My responsibility, your responsibility is to confess and renounce any sin. Verse 7 here in Jeremiah 18. If I announce that a certain nation or kingdom is to be uprooted, torn down, destroyed, but then that nation renounces its evil ways, I will not destroy it as I had planned. Friends, here's what he's saying. When we confess our sins to the Lord, God can overcome our past. And he says, I can shape your life and redeem you and restore you in a way that honors me and accomplishes my purposes. This past week, as I was just reading over this passage and preparing for today, God often grabs my own heart, you know, and I thought, well, what if we have a big snow day? We never end up, you know, meeting together on Sunday. And God, would you speak to me? I always want him to speak to me. And I just thought as I read over this, I thought, Lord, what kind of clay is my life in your hands? If this represents my life right here, Lord, is it filled with impurities and just things that keep you from being able to work with? Have I grown brittle and hard as I have walked the journey with you? Lord, would you make my life, my heart, me, would you make me soft clay in your hands? And God, would you just relieve me of and cleanse me of any sin in my life? Things that maybe I don't even know about, like I've been holding on to. God, I want to be the kind of clay. I wonder if for you, what kind of clay would you say you are in the hands of the master potter? What he's saying to you is, I can do anything. I can take very broken people and shape them to be in my... But are you willing to confess any sin in your life and to renounce behaviors, thought patterns that are dishonoring to him and say, God, by your grace, I want to be done with those. That's our part. And let me say it again. The sin in my life is never a match for the limitless grace of a sovereign God, a Father who loves me. There's a verse in 1 Timothy 2 that Paul brings in the pottery theme again. I wonder if we could say this together from 1 Timothy 2. Would you read that with me? If you keep yourself pure, you will be a special utensil for honorable use. Your life will be clean, and you will be ready for the master to use you for every good work. You see, friends, he wants to make an impact through our lives. And you might go, I've not been clean. I've made a lot of mistakes. He's not saying you're perfect. You've never messed up. What he's saying is that have you come and allowed the potter to cleanse you, to forgive you, to have you put your trust in him? Your past failures never limit the work of the potter. You might say, John, I've done that. I've confessed my sin. I've put my trust in Christ. I've asked him for a new start. The Father is, I'm surrendered to him, but I don't like some of the things in my life. Like, it's hard for me to even trust him because I look at my life and I've talked to some people here at Grace even recently where I think, Lord, I don't always know what to say. I feel like I'm supposed to speak a word, but I don't want to just say like these spiritual platitudes. And when someone has deep, crushing pain, but God, I know you're faithful. There's something we learn as we sort of step back from Jeremiah 18, and it's this. When life gets confusing, trust the potter's heart. Here's what the potter wants us to know. Wisdom from Solomon, Ecclesiastes chapter 4, says this about our great God. He has made everything what? Beautiful in its time. He has also set eternity in the human heart, yet no one can fathom what God has done from the beginning to the end. So friends, even when it seems like God is absent or has forgotten about you, he's there. His hands are never like off the wheel. He's never like, oh my goodness, I totally forgot about this one. I went AWOL. He sees you. He knows you, and he's using. If you stay pliable in his hands and say, God, I'm surrendered to you, he'll take every event in your life, anything done, and disappointments and crises, and he's shaping you to become the person that he wants you to be. He just says, will you trust me? I wish we had time to look at Romans chapter 8, but what he wants to do is to shape us into his image, to become more and more like him. One friend talks about the potter this way. He said, sometimes God changes our circumstances, and sometimes he changes us. Some of the most gracious and godly people that I've met, including people here in the Grace family, are individuals who have suffered deeply. Incredible losses and significant pain. One of those is a young mom, Jennifer, who has two daughters. When Jennifer started attending Grace, it was shortly after her husband, a senior consultant with Microsoft, was killed in a house fire. Just a tragic accident. If you met Jennifer, you know that she has this inner beauty that as she has stayed on the potter's wheel and allowed God to shape her life, even through great suffering, it's pretty remarkable. And here's what she writes. She says, I'm now a widow and I'm raising my children without my husband. God gave me this verse from Isaiah 41. I am the one that takes hold of your right hand and says to you, do not fear. Jennifer writes, I have come to see that God is closer. He loves greater. He is a faithful husband to a widow, our best friend for counsel, always present. He gives us new grace every day, faith for every struggle, and gives us hope for the best is yet to come. There's a woman who's trusting the faithful hands of a sovereign master potter. I could share more stories, but friends, here's the point. Even when you can't understand what God is doing and you go, God, I can't figure it out. You can trust that he is going to finish his work. You know, I think about the fact that the one who spoke to Jeremiah is the same one who had come into our broken world. And this great God at such huge personal cost would give his life so that you and I could be ultimately forgiven for like forever. No more sacrifices would have to be made. And then Jesus, when he dies, you know, he also comes back to life and then he sends his Holy Spirit, which leads us to the final point here. And it's this, that when you put your trust in Christ, you're not just a piece of clay that God forms into a beautiful, like, you know, treasure. You carry a treasure within. You carry a treasure within. I love how the Apostle Paul talks about this. He says in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, he says this, he says, but we have this treasure in jars of what? Jars of clay to show that this all-surpassing power is from God and not from us. You hear what he's saying? The moment that you put your trust in Christ, that you are this, like, you know, beautiful clay pot, but you have a treasure within. So you're not just up on some shelf and God looks at you and goes, wow, they're a beautiful person. He wants to send you on mission for him. You carry his presence. When you go to work this week, you're carrying the presence of Jesus, the treasure. We have this treasure in jars of clay. When you go to school, when you're with family, when you're at a doctor's office, wherever he may take you, you have a treasure in your jar of clay if you put your trust in Jesus. That's his goal for you. That you'll reflect his heart, his character, and that he'll shine through you, and he'll take whatever brokenness has been in your life. You go, God is shaping something in my life, and he wants to do something beautiful in my life. Here's the question as we close. Do you trust him? Is there a place in your life where something is happening that you don't like, that you're willing to say, God, I feel like you haven't answered my prayer. I feel like I'm going through a crisis that I don't know why you're not stopping it, but I'm willing to trust in you. I'm willing to believe that you haven't finished your work, you haven't gone AWOL, and God, you're going to be faithful. Some of you know that Mary and I, a number of years ago, went through a hugely formative time for us. It was sort of a massive shaping of our lives through some pain. And during that time, we said, God, first of all, we don't want this to be a wedge that drives us apart, but something that just knits our hearts even more closely together. And in that time, we sort of developed this sense of, God, we have these pillars, these two pillars of what we believe about you. And it's this, number one, you're sovereign, and number two, you're good. And we don't want one without the other. You're sovereign, you're all powerful. There's nothing outside of your control. You can weave every event in our lives. You're powerful enough that God, you can complete your plans. Your purposes will prevail. You're sovereign. And secondly, you're good. If you were sovereign but not good, we'd be afraid of you. We'd have reason for fear. But God, because you're writing a good story, God, we trust you. You're sovereign and you're good. Will you trust him? Years ago, there was a woman, name was Adelaide Pollard, and she was going through a time of discouragement because she had this desire to serve God in a particular way and globally, and there were some obstacles that came up that prevented it, and just discouraged, thinking, I thought, God, this is your direction for me, and maybe it's not. She went to a prayer group at a church one evening, and another woman in this small group just prayed that night, God, it doesn't matter what you bring into our lives, just have your own way in us. Have your own way in us. Returning home that evening, Adelaide read the story of the potter and the clay that we read today in Jeremiah 18. She turned to that passage, and that night she wrote out a prayer of her own, which later would become the words of a well-known Christian song. I'd like us to make that our prayer today, just to be able to say the words of Adelaide and say, God, this is what I want. I trust you. I surrender to you. And so you're going to see these words on the screen here. And just want to invite you to make this your prayer. He's listening for us. And if this is your heart to say, God, I do trust you, would you just join me and let's say this together aloud as our prayer to him today. Let's pray. Have thine own way, Lord. Have thine own way. Thou art the potter. I am the clay. Mold me and make me after thy will while I am waiting, yielded and still. Have thine own way, Lord. Have thine own way. Hold o'er my being absolute sway. Fill with thy spirit till all shall see Christ only, always living in me. And Lord, that's our heart. We just want to say again right now that we do trust you. Whatever's going on in our lives right now, whatever we don't really understand, we can't quite comprehend how you could use something, Lord, we're saying today we trust you. And Lord, we want to renounce anything in our lives as dishonoring to you. So would you cleanse us, Lord? Just remove any impurity, and may we be the kind of people you want us to be, malleable, pliable, clean in your hands. And Lord, that you would shape us and use us for your purposes. That's our desire. Thank you for being gracious and patient and loving toward us. Thank you for being our master potter. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.